following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
On Christmas Day in 1863, the famous poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was in a bad place. He was in a bad place emotionally. He was in a bad place spiritually. You see, he was still grieving over his wife, Frances, who had died in a tragic fire just a couple of years before. And then, just a few weeks before Christmas, he got word that his son Charles, who was a lieutenant in the Union Army, had been severely wounded in battle. That Christmas, as he walked the streets there in Cambridge, Massachusetts, where he was teaching, the clouds of personal tragedy and brutal civil war loomed heavy over his soul, threatening to drown out the joy and the merriment of the season. And then, as he was standing there stewing in his own self-pity, he heard the bells. The bells from the town churches ring out. They rang out into the night with a reminder, God is not dead. And because God is not dead, one day there will be peace on earth and goodwill among men. On a warm spring night, nearly 2,000 years before, Jesus had also felt a heavy heart. He was huddled in a borrowed banquet hall with 11 of his closest followers. They had just shared the Passover meal, which should have been an occasion for joy and celebration as they remembered the miraculous deliverance of their forefathers from slavery in Egypt thousands of years before. But Jesus knew that in just a few hours, he would experience a different kind of deliverance as he was about to be delivered over to his enemies, betrayed by a friend. Jesus knew that his inevitable appointment with the cross was coming closer and closer and closer. And he knew that these 11 men that he was gathered with, whom he loved so much, would soon be scattered in fear and shock. And so he spent that final evening, those final hours, pouring as much encouragement and instruction as he could into them to try to prepare them for what was about to take place. And as those last moments of freedom began to run out, Jesus closed out his instructions with these words, which are recorded in John's Gospel in chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, it may seem a little odd during the Christmas season to focus on a passage that's more closely associated with Easter. After all, it was at Jesus' birth when those angels reportedly proclaimed to those shepherds in Bethlehem, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." However, that promise of peace was predicated and could only become a reality upon Jesus' death. So let's take a deeper look at Jesus' final words of instruction to his disciples before he entered the final leg of that journey to the cross and what those words have to say to us about peace. Basically, we can break this passage down into four truths. One, you will have stress. You're going to have stress in your life. Okay, sometimes I think we do people a disservice. We paint this picture. All you got to do is come to Christ and all your problems are going to be over with. Listen, anybody who tries to tell you that when you come to Jesus, everything just magically solves itself and you know that's the pathway to being healthy and prosperous and wise, run. Because either they are being ignorant or dishonest. I'm here to tell you, as long as you're breathing air in this world, you're going to have some stress. I mean, Jesus says right here in black and white, or in red if your Bible's printed that way, in the world you will have tribulation. Now, I know a lot of times we read that word and we associate that with particular type of tribulation that's associated with end times. But basically, what this word means is a pressing together or pressure. It's the Greek word philipsis. A pressing together or pressure. Anybody here familiar with the concept of feeling squeezed by your circumstances? Maybe a few of you out there know what I'm talking about. Pressure, being squeezed, being stressed. Now, that pressure can come from a variety of different sources. I mean, sometimes it's the consequences of our own dumb actions, right? Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. You plant the seed, you reap the crop, right? You play stupid games, win stupid prizes, right? One of my favorite passages is Proverbs 19:3, which says, the foolishest of men ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. How often do we get mad at God and say, God, why is all this happening, when the real roots of our problem is in ourselves, right? We get ourselves in trouble, and we blame God for it. So sometimes it is us. The problem is us, okay? We've met the enemy, and he is us. But that's not always the case. Not all of our stress, not all of our tribulation is a consequence of our own actions. Some of it is the consequence of actions by other people, where somebody else, through their own sin or their own injustice, their own selfishness, brings harm upon innocent bystanders. And some of you have been touched by that. You know what I'm talking about. Some of this stress, some of this tribulation is simply the result of living in a fallen, disordered world. So we're told, you know, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God created this world, created human beings to live in harmony and to have purpose and significance in this world. But because human beings decided that they wanted to try to create their own ideal world, they didn't want to do things God's way. We have this inclination, we want to do it our way. They rejected God, rejected his authority. And so God says, okay, here's what's going to happen. Because you've rejected me, because you've rejected the situation I gave you. According to Genesis 3:17-19, we read, then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground. In other words, till you die. Because from it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What God was doing there was saying, okay, I gave you the opportunity to have this ideal environment where everything worked in harmony and where everything worked together, and you rejected that, so here's how things are going to work from now on. It's going to be hard. It's going to be chaotic. It's going to be stressful. That sounds like every day, 9 o'clock for most of us, right? In Luke 13:1-3, Jesus is presented with this dilemma. People are asking, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? And the obvious thing we think about so often is, well, you know, if something bad happens to you, it must be your fault, right? You must have done something. Now, sometimes that's true, but not always. Sometimes bad stuff happens just because we live in a bad neighborhood. Jesus says in Luke 13:1-3, now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. They're referring here to an event that we actually have some information on from other sources. Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, had gotten word there was going to be some kind of demonstration in the vicinity of the temple there in Jerusalem. So what he did was he put some of his soldiers in plain clothes and hid them in the crowd, in case something happened. And unfortunately, some wires got crossed and some pushing and shoving broke out. And these soldiers all of a sudden threw off their disguises, took out their swords, and began slaughtering people. It was a huge, huge controversy. And Jesus is asked about that. He says, do you think those Galileans who were killed in that melee were any worse than anybody else? He says, no. I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. In other words, it's our fate to suffer and perish in this world because it's just a fallen world. So bad stuff happens because of where we live. Then again, there are some consequences and some pressure that come into our life because of being identified with Jesus. And that is in the background of what Jesus says here in this verse, because he is saying this against the background about what is getting ready to happen to him within just a few hours. A little earlier in this same discussion, Jesus has said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So sometimes this pressure does come into our lives just because we're associated with Jesus. By taking a stand and identifying with Jesus, sometimes we invite this pressure and this stress on ourselves. Because as Jesus said in John 3, verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be revealed or exposed. You know, the darkness doesn't like the light, so it lashes out against the light. Jesus brings light into the world, and if we're identifying with Jesus, then we're going to get the same hatred that's directed towards him. So for all those different reasons, we can expect pressure and squeezing and harassment in this world. And this pressure is inevitable. Jesus says, you have tribulation. In other words, he said it's an already accomplished thing. You got tribulation right now. Anybody in their life not have any stress in their life right now? I didn't think so. You're going to have stress, but you can have peace. He says, in the world, you have tribulation. In me, you may have peace. Now, what Jesus is describing here is more than just a cessation of pressure. Okay? The Greek word that he uses, that John uses here, is the word irene, which means peace. But it's actually being used to translate a Hebrew word, which is the word shalom. In Judaism and Jewish culture, the concept of shalom, it means peace, but it refers to so much more. Shalom means to be whole, to be made whole, a return to the way God intended things to be back in the Garden of Eden, before we decided we had a better idea. All that brokenness that we experience because of sin in the world, God's desire is to return us to wholeness, to put the pieces back together, to make us whole again. And the wholeness that comes from God can exist even in the face of outside pressure. That's the beautiful thing here. Once there was a wealthy philanthropist who offered this huge prize to an artist who could paint the perfect picture of peace. And so submissions came in from all over the world, from different artists. And finally, the day came for the philanthropist to announce which painting he had selected to win the prize. And so as the press and the dignitaries filed into the auditorium, they noticed on the platform there were two easels, both covered in sheets. Out of this great competition, it had been narrowed down to two paintings. Well, first they unveiled the runner-up. And as they pulled the sheet back, here was this beautiful, idyllic scene of a farm and a pasture, with beautiful sunlight and lush green fields, all these peaceful little animals frolicking in the grass. But that wasn't the one that won the prize. So after seeing that, when the sheet was pulled on the second painting, everybody gasped. Because instead of this beautiful, sweet little ideal setting, there was a raging waterfall. Not talking just a little trickle of water. We're talking like Niagara Falls with all this violent water pouring over and being splashed everywhere. But in the center of that painting, out of the midst of that cascading water, there was one tree branch sticking out. And on the end of that branch, there was a nest. And in that nest, there was a mama bird feeding its babies, totally oblivious to all the raging violence going on around. And that was the painting that won the prize for the perfect picture of peace. So you can experience peace even when everything else seems to be falling down around you. Pressure comes from the outside, while true peace comes from the inside and from being focused on what's truly important. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was sentenced to be burned at the stake because of his preaching about Christ. So the night before his execution, his brother offered to come and spend the night with him in his prison cell to be there for emotional support. And Ridley is said to have replied, "I intend, God willing, to go to bed and to sleep as quietly tonight as I ever did." I don't know about you, but if I was going to be burned at the stake the next day, I'm not so sure I'd sleep a wink. But this guy did. Even on death row, Ridley experienced peace because he trusted that God would supply him strength for the ordeal that was about to take place. How can we experience that kind of peace? Is that kind of peace for real? Or is it just an illusion based on wishful thinking? Well, the testimony of the scriptures is that this peace indeed is real. Because Jesus has overcome anything in this world and everything in this world that can cause you stress. According to Jesus, we can take courage. He says, I have overcome the world. Now, it's interesting, Jesus made this statement before he went to the cross. I mean, it's easy to see this after he was resurrected, right? But no, he says, I've overcome the world while he's still staring into the face of the cross. But he is speaking about the overcoming this victory as if it was already accomplished. In some sense, Jesus had overcome the world even before his death, burial, and resurrection. His death, burial, and resurrection merely sealed the victory and made it final. Think about this. Jesus had overcome sin. That's why he was qualified to be our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Jesus lived the life of perfect obedience that we each owe to God but always fail to offer. But through faith in him, because he lived a sinless life and took on our sin when he went to the cross, we're able to share in his perfect righteousness. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. He overcame sin. He also overcame temptation. One of my favorite passages, Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus is our high priest. And we can't look at Jesus and say, well, Jesus, you don't know how I feel. Jesus, you don't know what it's like to wrestle with bitterness. I mean, I've never had a friend betray me for 30 pieces of silver. But, hey, Jesus, you don't know what it's like to suffer bitterness. Jesus says, oh, yeah, I do. Jesus, you don't know what it's like to face anxiety. Yeah, he does. Jesus, you don't know what it's like to walk in my shoes, to be tempted by the things I'm tempted by. Oh, yeah, he does. In all things as we are. That's what it says in the scriptures. In his flesh, Jesus experienced the full range of temptations that we each experience. And Jesus' temptations were real. You might say, well, he was the Son of God. It wasn't a real temptation. It better have been, or else you and I have no hope. Because as a very smart man, an ancient theologian named Gregory of Nazianzus once said, that which is not assumed cannot be healed. If Jesus had not experienced the same temptations that you and I experience, he could not rescue us from those same temptations. So as the scripture says, he was tempted in all things as we are. Now we may not understand exactly how that works, but it's what the scripture tells us. And because Jesus experienced every temptation just as we do. In fact, he probably knows more about the power of those temptations, because guess what? When you and I are under temptation, what inevitably happens? We give in. Jesus faced the full power of that temptation and never gave in. So he knows more about temptation than you do. But because he was able to do that, then we have, as the writer of Hebrews says in verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus knows what it's like to walk in your shoes, he's able to help you to win that victory. He overcame temptation. In his flesh, he experienced the full range of that. He also overcame suffering. Even before the first strike of the whip or the first nail pierced his flesh, Jesus bore the agony of anxiety over his pending death. Think about knowing full well what is getting ready to transpire with the crucifixion and yet walking bravely into that fate. In Luke 22, verse 44, we're told that Jesus was praying there in the garden, waiting for the soldiers to come and arrest him. We're told, being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Does that mean literal drops of blood? It doesn't really matter. I've heard there is a medical condition where under extreme stress that can actually happen where the capillaries burst. and your blood mixes in with your sweat. Or it could just mean he was sweating so profusely it was just falling off and making a puddle. It really doesn't matter. The point is, he was under a lot of stress, a lot of pressing, because he knew what was getting ready to happen. We're told in Matthew's version of this, Matthew 26, verse 39, he looks up to heaven and says, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." There was a part of Jesus that did not want to go through with the cross and what was about to happen. But thank God he did. Because Jesus went to the cross, you and I have the opportunity to go to heaven. Because Jesus says, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass." But then he says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." He overcame suffering. And then finally, and most importantly, he overcame death. As Peter preached that first Pentecost day in the streets of Jerusalem, Acts 2:24, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power." Jesus defeated death. Now think about that. When you're under pressure, what's the worst they can do to you? Kill you? Jesus says, "Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, check out the marks." God ended the agony of death through him. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about this, the implications of Jesus' resurrection. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, "The last enemy that is to be abolished is death." Okay? That's the worst enemy we can face. The last enemy to be abolished is death. Guess what? Jesus has already experienced that abolishment. When he came out of that tomb, 3 days after he was crucified, he said, "Bye, death. See you later." Now, you and I may not have experienced the full fulfillment of that yet, but because Jesus has, we have the hope and the assurance that one day as he has been, so we shall be. And that same chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 56, Paul says, "But when this perishable shall put on the imperishable," in other words, when we receive that same type of resurrection body Jesus possesses, "and this mortal shall put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up, consumed in victory.'" And then this taunt, "Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting?" See, for the believers, those who are joined to Jesus, death no longer is a threat. Now, this out of heaven, yeah, it's a sad thing. It's a separation. But it's not a threat, because we have the hope of Jesus to show us that death does not get the final word. So Jesus has overcome everything in this world that can cause you stress. So how do you experience that? You can experience this true peace when you abide in Jesus. Jesus says, we can have this peace. Going back to John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." We have peace in Jesus. What does that mean? How can we be in Jesus? Just a few minutes earlier in chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus had told these same disciples, "Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So Jesus gives us a superior peace when we are in him. But how does that happen? How does that take place? What does it mean to be in Christ? Thankfully, Jesus explained this earlier in this same discourse. In John 15, verses 1 through 4, Jesus gives us this beautiful illustration, this beautiful metaphor. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." So imagine you've got this plant or this tree, and off of that tree come branches, right? Jesus is the trunk of the tree. He's the one who is securely rooted in the ground. The branches, that's us, we draw our life, our strength through our relationship with him, by being connected to him, leaning on him, drawing our life from him. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? It means, first of all, to recognize He is the true Savior sent from God. He's the one. And if nothing else convinces you, His resurrection from the dead should convince you. We recognize He's the true Savior sent from God, and we place our faith and our trust in Him. We go all in with Jesus. And then as we follow Him day by day, we draw our strength from Him. We rely on Him. When we face that stress, when we face that pressure, we fall back on Him. See, so often what we do is when things get rough, unfortunately, a lot of times we let that pressure drive a wedge between us and Christ. It should be driving us deeper into Christ to lean on Him more until He's all we have. We don't rely on our own resources. We say, I can't do this on my own. Jesus, You got to bring me through this. And we trust in Him to bring us through. And then we dwell in that relationship daily. And as we abide in Jesus day by day, following Him and trusting Him, we bear fruit. And one of the fruits that comes from this relationship with Jesus is peace. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. We read the fruit of the Spirit. There's that expression again, this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, along with patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says we abide in Jesus through the presence of His Spirit within us. This sense of peace and wholeness will grow naturally through His power working within us. No matter what's going on around us. You know, Zig Ziglar was famous. He would hear somebody, he'd go up to somebody and say, how you doing? And somebody would say, well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. And he'd say, well, what are you doing under there? You know, in Jesus, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It's what's taking place inside of us. And if we are cultivating that relationship with Christ on the inside, we can have peace with God because our sins are forgiven. And we're adopted into God's family. We're no longer rebels. We're children. So we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, guess what? We can have peace with other people. Because until there's peace with God, you're going to have a tough time having peace with other people. Because that's when we begin to realize, hey, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And because God has had mercy and grace on me, I can have mercy and grace on my neighbor. And that creates the possibility of real, genuine peace. So peace with God, peace with other people, and then peace in the midst of the pressure of our circumstances. A few years ago, my family and I went to a movie theater to see, I even forget what film it was. I could probably take a guess, but it was a film that had been a long time in coming, highly anticipated, was one of the blockbusters of the year. We've been waiting for a long time to see this film. And there'd been a lot of secrecy about the film and stuff, we got there, we're sitting in our seats, and you know, the lights dim, and the projector starts. And man, I tell you, this film delivered all the expected thrills and the excitement that it had promised. It was something else. The plot was full of all these emotional twists and turns that you didn't see coming. And I kept watching out of the corner of my eye and watching members of my family just kind of, you know, as stuff would happen. And they're, we're just sitting there, and all this is going on. I'm just kind of sitting there, you know, enjoying the film. It's calm, and you know, every time it looked like the heroes on the film were done for, I would just land over and say, hey, shh, it's going to be okay, just wait. And sure enough, all the heroes were saved, they win the day, film is over, and afterwards my family's saying, how in the world could you be so calm through all that? That's when I confessed that before we came to the theater, I'd looked up a review. They gave a pretty complete synopsis of the plot. So all those twists and turns, I already knew how they were going to end up. I knew the end of the story. Hey, listen, our lives are full of twists and turns and pressure and disappointments. But in Christ, we know the end of the story. And so in Jesus, we can have peace. And if you're here today or you're joining us online and you've not experienced that relationship with Jesus, that brings that kind of peace into your life. Let me encourage you today to be the day that you lay down your defenses, you open your heart, and you invite Him to come in, and you put your trust in Him, and you start walking with Him day by day. Now, like I said, that doesn't mean all your pressures and all your struggles are going to just evaporate and disappear. And I can't say this happens every time, but let me tell you, in walking with Jesus, there have been times in my life, I mean, sometimes I'm convinced the only reason I made it through is because he carried me. But then there have been other times in my life where stuff was just falling apart and something like a warm blanket just filled my soul. And every bit of anxiety, I can't explain it other than the peace of Jesus. The Bible talks about this peace that passes understanding. This peace just kind of pushed all that anxiety out of the way. That comes from Jesus and from walking with him day by day. And when the storms get really, really tough, just squeeze his hand that much tighter and trust in him.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.